let's see. We got a pretty good distance in chapter 6 a few weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, I guess it was, before we went out of the sanctuary with Tank last week. But we had talked a bit about these false teachers again that are really the main topic of what's going on in 1 Timothy. And I'm just going to read back through some of what we had gone through so that we can get a bit of a revamp here. Let's see, we've gotten down through false teachers and true contentment. Let's talk about that some. Because I know we discussed this a little bit, not in depth. So if you'll look with me in chapter 6, we'll start at just before verse 3, where Paul is telling Timothy, I have a fly that's driving me crazy. So if you see me doing this, there's a reason.
It was bad for your mother and me.
Really? He just keeps landing on my arm and my ear and my... It's like the craziest thing. What is it when you're walking through the... If anybody's ever watching you when you're walking through the woods and you hit a spider web, isn't that just the most ridiculous thing? Because there's nothing there and all of a sudden you're just going like this. You look like an idiot. Well, maybe I do. I'm not saying y'all do. So Paul tells Timothy, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up in conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And so we talked about that a little bit, that there are folks who really and truly are looking to edify themselves, and they're using their belief in the Lord or their knowledge of the Lord to come across as, you know, look at me, pay attention to me, see what I know, see what I understand. Let me set you straight on this. Oh, you know, you don't really understand that. Or what you're doing is, you're on the wrong path, folks, I gotta tell you. And it's not done in love. It's not done in the way that Christ tells us that we should be ministering to people. It's done in a way to say, look at me, and they're puffed up with themselves. And so he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. To me, that's a very difficult statement to make, a very difficult statement to apply, I should say. It's not a difficult one to make. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We can get to godliness. We can work toward godliness. We can try to do everything that we're told to do in Scripture and live our lives the way that Christ has set the example for us. But in doing so, can we be content? Can we exist in this world with all of its luxuries, with all of its temptations, with all of the things that we want and sometimes believe we need, and yet not find the contentment that Scripture tells us that we should find in our godliness? I think that is a challenge for us and for Paul to say that when you talk about living a godly life and experiencing godliness, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes on to say, we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of this world. So all of the things that we strive for, all the things we think we have to have, when you boil it down, if you have food and you have clothing and you have shelter, your needs are met. And when the time comes for each of us to close our eyes for the last time, all of those things that we have surrounded ourselves with, you know, what's the saying, he who dies with the most toys wins? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And so this is a caution for Timothy and for his church, but also for us to come to the realization that all of those things that we feel like we have to have sometimes, we need to step back and say, is Christ enough? Because Christ is enough. And we know that Christ is enough. But if we don't allow him to fill our lives, we search for everything else to fill those voids. And it can be an endless search, because nothing can fill those voids the way Christ can fill those voids. In verse 8, he says, "But if we have food and clothing, and with these things, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into a senseless and harmful desires, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So, is it wrong to be rich? Is it bad to have money? Is it those questions always come up. And what's Paul saying here about that?
If your heart is for the money, I know a lot of godly people who are wealthy. Their purpose in life is not to continue to try and amass money, but to see what they can do with it to help others. And I think a lot of things that go back to what Jesus taught, who Jesus was, he understood, and he wanted everybody to understand that he wasn't there to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But he looked past what the law said to what was in the heart. What was your purpose or your reason for doing this? Or was there a purpose or a reason? Or was it just that something just happened? And I think that's it. If your whole life is, how can I get more money? And it doesn't matter to me who I step on or what I do in order to get this money. I think that
we have a problem.
And the problem with money is that it is very corruptible. I mean, once you start getting it, then you got to start protecting it.
Well, I think that's one of the reasons why we always interpret, I say it 100 times, but we interpret scripture in light of other scripture. Because we know that the Bible tells us that God sees the heart. Men see what's on the outside. God knows what's on the inside. And as other human beings, we tend to have this snap judgment quality about us, whether we want to admit it or not, and whether we show it or not, that when we see someone driving a certain car, living in a certain house, that at times we could have this immediate judgment in our hearts and minds about what kind of a person they are. And so it's important to separate the fact that the scripture is really telling us it's that desire for money that can be the root for all kinds of evil. But the heart is what matters. And that's what you were just talking about, is what do you do with the money? How are you helping people? Are you giving sacrificially? And none of those things get you to heaven. None of those things get you to heaven. But by all means, it shows where your heart lies. When you do what you do with what God gives you, does your heart lie in lifting God up through all of your actions? And so there's room for the rich, there's room for the poor, to all be on the same page and to all serve together. And so, you'll catch a lot of people who will try to point out that just because someone has resources that it's sinful in some way. And then, of course, you have the opposite side of it, right? You have the prosperity gospels. You have the prosperity gospels who are the preachers who are telling people that, well, if you're not rich, then you don't have enough faith. If you're not rich, then apparently you're just not doing it right. Ain't fun. Or are you sick? Well, if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. I mean, I've heard that. I've watched that preached, and it's disturbing. It's really disturbing to watch some preachers say, God wants you well and God wants you rich. And you have people sitting there going, I'm sick all the time. I can't get better, but I really love the Lord. Well, you must not love him enough. That's disgusting. I mean, really. It really is. And some of those preachers are the ones who have a lot of resources. They have a lot of money, and so they're using their status to show other people, look, our faith got us where we are. And then what do? They get on big planes and they fly to foreign countries and they teach that same gospel to other people who are hungry for the word. And so it's something that disturbs me a little bit. I'm not trying to be totally judgmental, but I am saying that, you know, when you hear here that Paul is telling Timothy to beware of those who preach a different gospel than what I'm telling you, we need to beware of those people who are doing just that. And a prosperity preacher is doing just that.
And of course, the non-Christians like to grasp onto those folks and blanket everybody. Like, see, that's how Christians are.
They sure do. Mm-hmm. It hurts the witness of everybody else. It does. And we have to fight. We have to fight it. So, verse 11, Paul goes on to say, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So this is a prayer for Timothy. It's a prayer for how he's really being asked and told to live his life. He's getting this push, if you will, from the Apostle Paul to say, you know, remember who you serve. And toward the end there, where he talks about he who dwells in unapproachable light, he's really telling him, remember the power of God. Remember how big God is when you're faced with all these false teachers who are coming at you or coming at the church with an attempt to try and tear things down or saying, look at me, look at me. Remember who God is and remember who you are in him. Because if you keep those things in place, if you never shortchange the Lord and do not forget who you are as a son of God who is called to serve him in a very mighty way, and that is to pastor the church. Because if you forget your position, if you forget your place, if you forget who's called you and who's behind you, and you start to look at the obstacles that are in your way, you've lost sight of everything. And so Paul is really encouraging him with some wonderful words. And if you look back there, what's he talking about when he says, I charge you in the presence of God, in verse 13, who gives life to all things, and to Christ Jesus, who in the testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. What good confession did he make? You have any idea what he's talking about there? What happened when Jesus came before Pontius Pilate? I think Matthew 27 has a reference here to what he's talking about. And so does John 18. Matthew 27, verse 11 says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. In John 18, 37, it's elaborated a little bit more. It says, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So he is giving the confession in the answer to in the answer to Pontius Pilate of who he is. And so he's saying, remember who our Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, again, it's put everything in its proper place and position in your life, never forgetting how truly marvelous and wonderful it is to serve such an incredible God. Comments there. How does that change our life if in our daily efforts we kind of forget who we are in Christ and we kind of forget how just, I mean, we're talking about God, the one true God who made everything and has his thumbprint on everything that occurs. And when we forget that and we start to try to handle it ourselves and we start to try to deal with things our own way, and that's really the ultimate warning here in Timothy, isn't it? You're being faced with challenges. You've got false teachers, you've got issues within your church, there are things that are going on that can break your church apart. You've got these people who are saying, look at me, look at me. Don't try to deal with them yourself. You've got to take these things to the Lord in prayer. You've got to go back to your true calling. You've got to look at the scriptures that are here. Look at what you have in front of you and follow what you know you're supposed to follow. And we have more than what Timothy had in Revelation to be able to go back to and call to. So, you know, it's something that I feel like I can sit here this morning and talk about it and be confident in that's my approach. And then tomorrow morning I'll get up and I won't have any idea what I told you guys.
I was listening to a preacher on the way in this morning. He was talking about that. He was using the David and Goliath story. And he's talking about how these giants can come up in your life and saying the same thing. He was saying, how many empty pews in this church, how many seats are empty because of somebody who went up against one of these giants and tried to handle the giant on their own and then blamed God because it didn't turn out right. They didn't take it to God. They didn't, allow him to carry that weight.
Yeah.
It happens a lot. We try to, try to take care of something or deal with something in our own, a giant in our life by our own strength.
But what's the other side of that? What is it, how do we talk about that, and we talk about David and the giant, how that ended. There are times when we call upon the Lord, we lay everything at his feet, and the giant is at our doorstep, and the Lord does not step in the same way. And before we know it, our house has been torn down. And before we know it, we are lying amongst the ruins, and we feel defeated, and we feel terrible, and we say, Lord, I gave it to you. I prayed about it. And so this is where that crossroads comes in of the gospel versus things like the prosperity gospel. Because, again, the prosperity gospel would say, well, you didn't try hard enough. You didn't pray hard enough. You didn't give enough to the ministry. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. But what does the gospel say when we get defeated and it's the Lord's will? Because sometimes it is. How do we deal with that? What should we do, and how do we prepare ourselves to handle it the right way?
Have faith that God knows better.
Have faith that God knows better.
And to me, having my first divorce, I did not want. I prayed so hard on my knees daily, begged God to somehow change this, and it didn't change. And I guess because of the people that I had around me, I didn't blame God. I had faith that it was going to turn out, and it has turned out better than I ever could have imagined. And I know that there's a lot of people who have that same story. It didn't turn out how I prayed for it to, how I thought that God would turn it out. In my mind at the time, I was thinking, God's for marriage. He doesn't want this to end. He's going to pull this out of the fire. And it, it didn't. It just kept spiraling. And
I think I told this story probably a year and a half or 2 years ago over any other in the gathering space, but Christian singer Jason Gray was going through a divorce, and he tells the story that he was praying so hard for his marriage to be held together while it was continuing to crumble that he got to a point where he felt like he lost all of his faith, because he said, where is God in the midst of all this? He could not see his presence in the middle of it until everything had fallen apart and the divorce was over and he was completely on the other side of it. And he was able, he's written several songs about it, but in one of them he refers to a time when he was shaking his fist at God and while at the same time basically proclaiming, you're not real, you don't exist. Yet why in the world am I arguing with you? If you're not here, why am I doing this? You know, and so he came to this realization that there was a purpose in all of it. And so it's really easy for us to sit and think about and talk about God helping us through difficult times, seeing us over the hump. But, you know, I have a really hard time when people talk to me about what Ann went through, because they want to know, what did you do? How did this happen? What is it? You know, God did it. That's all I can tell you. But I caution when I get on the other side of it. The challenge for me as a Christian would have been that if the Lord's will was different, to come out the other side and still praise his name. We have to go into challenges as believers with the true understanding that God's will is best. And that whatever comes out on the other side, we praise his name no matter what.
This man was not born blind because of his sin, mm-hmm. but for the glory of God to be revealed.
Absolutely.
And I think a lot of it, like what you were talking about, Goliath, it takes me back to what was the Bible study with Ruth. And, well, I don't remember their names. The ones that left before Ruth joined them, and the family was basically the sons and the father were annihilated or they died. But it brought Ruth into the picture. So tragedy brought in somebody who was not a, who was a Moabite.
I don't have much sleep to tell you.
But then, and because of that, she joins Naomi. They go back, and Jesus Christ descends to them directly.
Yeah.
I mean, yes, it's divine. So there was a purpose. There was suffering. There was famine. There was, you know, gnashing of teeth and fist shaking at God from Naomi. And it all served this greater narrative that delivered us eternal salvation.
And I think one of our biggest challenges as believers and as we witness to people is to ask ourselves the questions, do we really believe God's promises? Do we truly believe that heaven is a better place than here? Do we really accept the fact when a loved one is declining or when we're in a very bad situation? Is our hope truly in Christ and what he did for us and looking beyond what's in front of us and truly filtering everything through what the scriptures tell us about eternity? And not just building our mindsets and our opinions on what's directly in front of us, because it's way easier to fall victim to allowing your thoughts, feelings, and actions to be driven by what's directly in front of you versus what we have been taught and what we believe and what we study in God's Word. It's really easy to jump that track and not be where we're truly called to be during those times. And so it's why every time we talk about give it to God, let God deal with it. The biggest problem with that is we may not see the results or how God's dealing with it until way down the line. And the truth of the matter is, we may be Moses and never see the promised land.
That's
which takes you back to Joshua 1:9. I have the kids have memorized it, and they know a song that goes with it. But it's, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."
Wherever you go.
And it doesn't say, "I'm going to be with you in the good times." It's wherever you go, even in the bad times, I'm there. You just need to trust and be strong and courageous. But it's Joshua saying it to the Israelites, basically pumping them up for what's about to happen.
What's about to happen.
And it's probably not going to have the best results all of the time, but this is the land and promise that God has made to you, and you only need to trust and be strong and confident that he's got it under control. So.
I think it was Matt Chandler who said in one of his sermons years ago, he said, "You don't see these words in Scripture, but you should. Follow Jesus, it can end badly." Because sometimes it does not go as you want it. Ultimately, it doesn't end badly. But you get the point. Is it's not necessarily going to come out the way you want it to. And let's finish reading through chapter 6 here, and then have our final discussion on this. Verse 17, he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." And that echoes back to our discussion earlier, where we're talking about it dovetails right into that discussion about the love of money. So obviously there are rich in that age, and he's telling Timothy how to minister to them and what to encourage them to do. In verse 20, he says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." So there's that. He brings it all back home and says, there's, according to, not that it really matters much here because they're all false teachers, but there's some that claim that because of this reference of knowledge that Timothy is dealing with some of the Gnostics who were trying to reach enlightenment by learning as much as they could. And other commentaries will tell you there's no evidence for that. But it's really just Paul telling Timothy, really ignore these people who are trying to act like they're so much smarter than you. Stay away from these people, or don't let them influence you, in other words. And so I think we get a picture of the kind of folks that are trying to infiltrate the church and stir up trouble. And they exist, they're still today. And sometimes it's me, sometimes it's you. Sometimes we get in a situation where, again, I think we lose sight of who we are and what we should be doing. And whatever it is that we're doing, if it's in ministry or something else, pride will get into a little crack that's in the armor. And before you know it, you do something for the right reason. And then after it's over with, you think to yourself, "Didn't anybody notice what I did? Didn't anybody come over and pat me on the back? Didn't anybody, get up in front of church and say what a wonderful job you did?" And that's when we have to roll back and ask ourselves, is this why we're serving? If you're serving for selfish reasons, my prayer is always that it turns into serving for the right reasons. But unfortunately, sometimes we use ministry not to answer a call, but to fill a hole. And it's important, and this is timely because of what's coming up with our nominating committee meetings pretty soon. But I've really tried to take time in all of those sessions to talk about the fact that we want people to serve who truly feel called to serve. Not just approach people and say, "You did this last year, you want to keep doing it?" And sometimes that's how it winds up. I'm not going to lie to you. But really and truly, we want to know, do you still feel called to serve in this position? Because if you don't, it's okay to say no. But if you do feel called, you have to say yes. Because if you don't, it'll eat at you. You have to. So you might get approached by me. You never know. So, any comments, questions, criticisms as we wrap up 1 Timothy here and the Apostle Paul's encouragement to him in his walk in his ministry?
I think this whole lesson kind of makes me think of something LD would always say, you know, I can't, he can't, he never said I could, he always said he would. So I always remember, you know, him saying that.
Without a doubt. It puts everything in the right perspective, doesn't it? Yep. LD said in our class one day out there, I've probably said 100 times since then, he didn't say you had to like it, he says you have to go through it.
Yep.
And it's like, wow. Yeah, that's, yeah. I'm not enjoying this, but he doesn't say I have to enjoy it. But he also says he'll be there with me as I go through it. And I can't forget that. Anything else? They're getting it together. It's great. Well, we will get some tables in here to go around the room. I think from what Paula was saying that we should be able to scrounge them up, put them in here, and make it happen. So, because I think we seem to kind of like that arrangement. I mean, overall, kind of like a lot of feedback from our time in the other room that having something in front of us was not necessarily all that bad. I have something in front of me every time, so I don't think about you all at all. All right, anything else before we close? All right, well, thank you all for being here. So you got a number?
Oh, 13.
Okay.
Sorry.
All right, you're fine. I haven't asked you the last couple weeks. Well, last week, you know, but the week before that, I remember going out in the sanctuary going, okay, hold on.
I think I counted and I forgot too.
Okay. I figure I better put it out there beforehand. Get out of here and don't do it. Okay. All right, let's close this point. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, we are so grateful that we have that opportunity to come here this morning and just discuss each and every line of this book that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. Lord, we thank you for preserving it so that we can sit here and then allow it to affect our lives, so that we can hide these words in our hearts as we are commanded to. Lord, just help us to keep things in proper perspective. Let us to always remember how small we are and how big you are. Let us draw strength from what we know to be true. Let us always remember who we truly are in you. And Lord, help us encourage others as they deal with problems and situations to always handle things, Lord, in a proper way. Just be with us as we leave this room, Lord. Help prepare our hearts for the sanctuary and for the message that will be delivered today, Lord. And we ask that you bless those who are delivering the message and be with those who are providing music. And Lord, we just look forward to what's to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.